You guys have a good 4th? Do anything fun and special? What was that? You cooked out. Cooked out some chicken and some fish. I didn't do a whole lot. I tried to survive. My wife was out of town. That was kind of fun. And so we were living and making it. And I grilled some one night too. Only grilled one piece of chicken for me though. Kids eat macaroni and cheese and all that stuff. They were happy with that. And it was a pretty good week as far as that goes. And another area of my life, though, it was one of the most difficult weeks of my life ever. Did you hit record on that thing? I don't think I ever started it. You got that going? Is this thing working? Is this thing on? You can hear me? All right, good. It was probably one of the most difficult weeks of my life so far. I mean, one of them. I've had some pretty tough ones. It ranks right up there with the rest of them. So it's been crazy. A real just faith-challenging week. And so I was going to talk, because this is a year that we've been in this building. Actually, a year ago on this Sunday, I think it was July 1st then, we were, or the first Sunday of July, whenever that was, we were actually down in the media room in the library. And Mark, you were playing with me. Remember that day? We played that song right there, too, in that media room the first day. And I think all told, there were around 60 people with us. And last week we had like 120, and I was going to go through this week and talk about what God's done, because he's done a lot, and how he's blessed this church, because he's blessed this church tremendously, and he is still doing that. And we'll probably talk about that more next week in the vision for the church as well. I just couldn't preach it this week, because it was just tough. In fact, honestly, I didn't even want to come here to preach today. And I want to preach next week, but this week, if I'd have found somebody else to do it in music, I probably would have done it about Wednesday or Thursday, because it was just one of those just really, really bad weeks. Nothing to do with church, has to do with extended family kind of stuff. Still need you to continue to pray for us with that. The Lord's in control, and it looks like I'm seeing light at the end of the tunnel. But it was just a really, really rough and bad week. That's not really good when the preacher tells you he didn't want to be here. I do now, because I think God gave me a message for you and for me, and really maybe just for me this morning. It may not be for you at all, so just kind of sit back and listen while God speaks to my heart through his word. Have any of you ever had anything like that happen to you? Anything that just shook you to your core, where you were questioning your faith in God, questioning your faith in yourself, questioning your call, questioning your whole everything? It just messes you up. That's happened to me a couple times in my life, and here's one thing I've seen every single time that has happened to me. I've come out of it on the other side with stronger faith. I've come out of it on the other side better off for it. I don't always see good come out of it necessarily immediately, but it always has. And I'm not there yet. I can see it. I get there, and I bounce back and forth a lot right now. So we'll just see where God takes us. But maybe it's just me. Maybe nobody else can identify with that. You guys never had anything bad happen? It's only me? It's just never, never. Oh, I didn't think so. Well, y'all just listen in as I talk about it then, because some people have. There's some people that have had, you know, they've made plans, or maybe you. Have you ever made plans, and you thought that it was supposed to work out one way, and then it turned out totally different? You know, I mean, you were supposed to get through college in 3 years, and instead, here we are 15 years later. You know, or maybe there's that relationship that you were supposed, that was supposed to work out and fix everything, and instead, now it just cost you an alimony payment. You know, it was supposed to work out really good, and it didn't. Maybe it was the career, the job that you had that was going to fix everything, and it just went away. Or maybe it was the job that was going to make everything great, and now every day you loathe getting out of bed. They do say, I've heard that more people actually die on Monday morning than any other day of the week, and it's because they're going to jobs that they hate, and they just hate it. And so maybe that's happened to you. Ever had a bill you couldn't pay? You ever had a medical problem come up? Where, you know, we had all these plans. Man, I was going to go wakeboarding, but now I have to go to the hospital. You know, it's one of those things of interrupt medical things. They don't come up when they're convenient, do they? It just happens. And then the worst thing about it is, then too, once you go through it, depending on the kind of insurance you have, then you have bills coming in afterwards. So then it's like, man, one thing after another, after another, after another. And it seems like sometimes these trials come in waves, and it'll be like one big thing, and then you'll get a call from your mom saying that, man, she's going to the hospital, and they call her back to check something that didn't look right in the x-ray. And it's like you get another bill that comes in that you weren't expecting to come in, and it just seems like it all comes down on you at once. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but it's happened to me more than once. And in fact, right now, something similar to that is happening to me right now. And it's really just a test, and it's a trial. Here's one thing I know to be true about you. Whether you identify with that or not, whether you admit it or not, pretty much every person that I'm looking at right now, you're either in the middle of a trial right now, you're either coming out of a trial, or you're going to head into a trial. There's going to be something that comes up into your life that is unexpected, that is a speed bump, so that things don't go the way that you necessarily planned for them to go or wanted them to go. And I just want you to know this morning, it's going to be different this morning. I just want to share with you what God's Word has to say about that. Because what are we supposed to do? Because I'll tell you what I do. The first question that I usually ask when something like that happens, it's the same question that you usually ask. What's the question? Let's just see if I'm right. What's the question that you ask when the trial comes, when the thing goes wrong, when the person lets you down, when they betray you, when it falls through, when you're facing that trial and you're sitting there in the middle of it, questioning everything, what's the first question you ask? Why? Yeah, why me? Oh, you added a why me on it. Yeah, why me? Why? Why, God? Why did you let this, especially if you believe in God and you believe in a sovereign God, just like I do, because that's who the Bible says He is. He's in control. God, why would you let this happen? Or really, more than anything, we don't mind why you let it happen to other people. God, why did you let it happen to me? You know, why did this happen with our family? Why did this happen at my job? Why me? And I really kind of think that might be the wrong question. Because of all the times that I've asked God that question, He's never really answered it right away. I've seen it later on, maybe. I've seen some good things that came out of it. And in fact, when I started studying for this message, I had eight ways God uses trials in your life. But that would take us like 4 hours to walk through eight reasons. So I'm not going to share those with you. I'm going to kind of shift the question a little bit. Instead of saying, why does God allow this to happen? Because there are a myriad of reasons. It builds character in us. It shows our true faith. You know, I've heard they take diamonds. And you place a diamond in a glass of water. You submerge it. And you could put like a cubic zirconia, which is what I would probably buy, next to a real diamond. And you would be able to tell when you submerge them in water that the cubic zirconia is not going to reflect light like the diamond. The diamond is going to shine more. When it gets submerged, when it goes under that water, it shines more than even when it's out. And a lot of times that's what God does with our faith. When the water of trials come into our life and they cover us up, we feel like, that's when our faith really shines. Or sometimes that's when it shows that our faith wasn't real to begin with. And James was the brother of Jesus. Now imagine that. That would really stink. I mean, you thought you had it bad, you know, why can't you be more like your brother? I mean, imagine, he's perfect, Mom, I'm never going to do that, you know. So here it is. And growing up, though, James did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God until after he was crucified. And then God gave him faith, he believed, he became a leader in the early church. And he wrote was the oldest letter in the New Testament, really. It's not in order, chronological order, but chronologically, this is the oldest letter and the first letter and the most practical letter. It is so practical, especially to where at least I am, if not you, and where we live. James is one of my favorite books in the Bible. And James, Brother James, the servant, he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ instead of his brother. He doesn't even bring that up. But then in verse 2 of James chapter 1, he says this, when you're facing trials, he says to count it. He says basically, the wrong question is, why am I going through this? The right question is how do I get through it? Or what am I supposed to do now that I'm in it? It's kind of like, we're in church. You guys ever play poker? Anybody ever play poker? Not for money. I mean, even if you did for money. But here's the deal. If you ever play, but what happens if you get a really bad hand? Do you sit there? You get a bad hand? You go, oh, why? You never do that. Don't ever do that. You don't go, why me? Nobody does that. You get the hand in poker, whatever it is, you say, oh. I mean, if you're playing really smart, you'll act like it's really good if it's really bad, and you'll try to bluff, or who knows. But you know what you do? You play the hand you're dealt. You don't sit around and complain about which cards got in front of you. You go, okay, here's the cards I have. I'm going to make the most out of what I have. That's what I think God wants us to do with our trials. Instead of sitting around going, God, why? He says, here's what I've given you. And actually, even though you don't see it right now, it's a gift if you handle it the right way, if you play it the right way, if you look at it the right way. See, it's all in how you look at it. If you look at it like my plans didn't happen, then you're going to be miserable. But if you look at it like somehow, somewhere, God's got a plan behind all this, then I think you're going to make it through it stronger. And that's why James tells us to count it, to consider it, to reckon it all joy. In other words, what other people look at and think, that's horrible, it's terrible, it'll never turn out for good, you can look at it and count it not only something good, but you can say, I can rejoice in this. Now, that doesn't mean you go through it with a stupid smile on your face. It doesn't mean that you have to be happy, happy, joy, joy, and praise the Lord all the time, and you know, and all this. You know, those people kind of scare me. And you don't have to be the kind of person that's just always happy, because they're probably medicated if they are. And so if you're always happy, you know, there's something wrong. But when you're going through a trial, it's okay to be down. It's okay to be discouraged. But just know this, that when you are there and you're in that valley and you are in that pit, you can count it joy, not because you feel good about the situation, but because you know that while you're in that valley, God is still on his throne. God has not left his throne. God is still in control. God knows everything. He's in control of everything, and he can handle it. And you know that James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5 are true. Because James chapter 1 verse 2 tells us, it's a command to us to count it joy. And that's not an easy thing to do. But here's why and here's how you can count it joy, he says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, I love it because in the Greek, what the word that James uses there for when is a word that's like hoton or something like that. But the word, the cool thing about it is it's in the subjunctive mood. The subjunctive mood means that it's not just when it might happen, when these trials come, count all joy, when these trials come, maybe they'll be here, maybe they won't. That word when in the subjunctive mood means that it's inevitable. When these inevitable trials come, they're coming. Anybody that's over 20 knows that trials are coming. Anybody under 20 probably knows. There are going to be times in your life where things don't work out the way you want them to work, when the trials come into your life. And he says, when these come, you can count it all joy when you face them. Why? Because verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. I like the New American Standard says endurance. It makes you stronger. The testing of your faith, these trials are in your life, and God uses them to make you more durable, more strong. You ever work out? Anybody ever bodybuild? Like me, you get a little big and buff. I'm kidding. I'm scrawny, but I've lifted weights before. And you read about lifting weights and how to build muscle. Do you know how you actually build muscle when you do that? What happens when you do that? You go in there and like if you're like me, I put about 500 pounds on there to bench press, and so you get that on there. And when I do that, I'll do like 20 sets of it or whatever, 20 reps. But you get in there and you grab all that weight, and when you do that, what happens is there are little micro tears in your muscles. Every time you work out, like when I was wakeboarding the other day, I tore a lot of muscles because I'm still sore. But what happens is there are little micro tears in your muscles, and then as they re-heal, as you rest and they heal and it rebuilds, then you get stronger and bigger. That's what happens when you build muscle. And I think God uses the same thing a lot of times to build our faith. When you go through a trial, it'll tear your faith. It hurts. It's difficult. But as you heal and as you come through it and as you see God was faithful in this one thing here, you're ready to face something even bigger. And it makes you stronger. And that's what James said there. He said that the testing of your faith produces this endurance. It produces steadfastness. And let this steadfastness have its full effect. Don't try to shortcut out of it. Just say, God, I want to learn the lesson. I want to do what I need to do. I want to find you faithful here. That you may be perfect. Now, that doesn't mean perfect like you never make a mistake. It means complete, like the other word, complete. It means mature. It means you may become the person that God wants you to be, lacking in nothing. But now here's the how that he gets to. How, the question of how is answered. How do we make it through? Well, number one, and I think this is it. I had a blank on your outline before, but I didn't want to do a fill in the blank thing this morning. But if you did have one, it would be this. Here's how you make it through trials. You focus on God more than you focus on your trial. Focus on who God is more than what it is you're going through. Focus on God more than your trial, and you'll make it. Because look what James says. If any of you lacks wisdom, in other words, God, I don't understand why this is happening. I don't know how to respond to this. I don't know what to do. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. James tells us this. When you face trials, count it joy, because you know, even though you can't understand it, God's using it for your good. He's using it to build your faith. And if you still can't make it through, you go to God and you ask him to help. Ask him for wisdom. And he'll give it to you. Trials are certain to come. And they should be expected as part of living here, right? And now God's word has a lot to say about it. In fact, we're going to look just real briefly at one of my favorite guys in the Bible. And the reason we're going to do that, we're going to go all the way back to Genesis. And the reason we're going to do that is because of what Romans 15:4 says. This is the next slide up here. Let me show it to you. It says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. That through, there's that word again, endurance, and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So if you're in a trial, coming out of a trial, or heading into a trial, what I just want to share with you this morning is someone that went through a trial that's probably bigger than you and I will ever face. And I want to look at his life and learn some things from him just real quickly here together and see that as he focused on God, even though he didn't have the information that we had. Can you imagine not having a Bible? The guy we're looking at didn't have a Bible. Doesn't have a Bible. He's just heard kind of about God, yet he is faithful to God. It's an amazing thing. His name's Joseph. You may have ever heard of Joseph. You heard of Joseph? Joseph, and not Jesus' dad, Joseph. Joseph, way Old Testament, Genesis chapter 37, Joseph. And at the very beginning of this whole deal gets started, there's a guy named Joseph. And Joseph is the son of Jacob, who Jacob actually ends up becoming Israel. And so he's got all these sons, and Joseph is one of his sons. And things are a little bit dysfunctional in the Jacob home because basically Joseph is like his favorite kid, and he tells them he's his favorite kid, and tells the and everybody knows Joseph is his favorite kid. I mean, like with me, I mean, we have, you know, three kids at home right now, and so I tell them all the time, like when they ask me sometimes, you know, how come Kelly got more ice cream than I did, I'll just tell them, well, because she's my favorite. And then if Kelly says, how come Cammy gets to stay up later? And I'll say, because he's my favorite. And I mean, I'm kidding with them. I'm joking. And they know that. They know that because you ask them. I love them all. What's the word? The same, which is such a cop-out. But it's true. It really is true, isn't it? We love them all the same. And so if you favor one over another, there's going to be problems, right? And so Jacob favors Joseph. He goes and he gives the other guys like potato sacks for coats. And he goes and gets this Armani coat for Joseph, right? And he gives him this coat of many colors, man. He's got the Xbox, the PlayStation, the brand new car. Everybody else had to pay for their own car. Joseph gets his own car, all this stuff. He just spoils him. To make matters worse, Joseph has these dreams. God's got big plans for Joseph, and Joseph has these dreams that essentially have his brothers bowing down to him, his older brothers bowing down to him. And now that's okay to have those dreams. They actually eventually come true. Problem is when you tell your older brothers that they're going to bow down to you. It doesn't go over real well. So Joseph tells them that. They hate him for this. They don't like him. Basically, they're all out one day. They've wandered off. They're taking care of the flocks and the sheep. And in Genesis chapter 37, we'll pick up about, we'll say verse 18, Genesis 37. So Joseph is going out to meet his brothers, and they saw him from afar. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. And God said, we're going to bow down to him. Come now, let us, come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Well, that's serious. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. Yeah, we'll show him. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him. Reuben, thankfully for Reuben. Reuben, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Cast him into this pit here in the wilderness. Hey, don't kill him. Just throw him into this hole right here. But don't lay a hand on him. That he might, and Reuben was thinking that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to their father. He's thinking, I'll come get him later. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe. Yeah, we'll take that coat, buddy. And they took him and cast him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. They sat down to eat. Looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Now, Ishmaelites are like their enemy kind of people. That's not like Israelite, Ishmaelite, Israelite. You know, it's not like they're close. It's just they're slave traders. With their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry it down to Egypt, way far away from home. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let our hand not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. He's 17 years old. It's not his fault. His dad finds him like he's his favorite. Maybe his fault that he told his brothers about his dreams, but he didn't manufacture those dreams. And now he's in a pit. And now he's sold into slavery. Can you imagine? What would you do? So it goes on through this. On down through verse 37, chapter 37, and then chapter 38. We're going to skip chapter 38 if you're in your Bible. If you go home, I want you to read chapter 38. Worse than any Desperate Housewives episode you've ever seen. I've never even seen one, but I'm telling you, if you read chapter 38, it'll make you believe the Bible is true, because if you were writing the Bible and you were making it up, you would never put chapter 38 in there. I'm telling you, it's crazy. But so we're going to skip over that and move right back to the story of Joseph in chapter 39. And in chapter 39, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. So he went from favored son to a slave. Now he's a slave, and he's a servant in Potiphar's house. But look at verse 2, because this is weird to me. Is it a little bit weird to you? The Lord was with Joseph. I'm not sure that's right, because if the Lord is with you, everything's supposed to work out right, right? If the Lord is with you, then you're supposed to get the raise, get the girl, get the job, be healthy. It's supposed to work. No, if the Lord is with you, you're not a slave. But that's exactly what the Bible says where Joseph was. And he was faithful, and he became successful man, the house of his Egyptian master. And his master saw it. His master saw that the Lord was with him. And I've heard it said this way too, that if God is with you, then you know what? A prison can become a palace. And if God's not with you, your palace can be like a prison. So you got to make sure you know God. You got to make sure that he is with you. And so he goes on through all this, and he put him in charge of all that he had. And I'm not even sure where I have all the verses in here, but it goes on. The story goes on like this. Basically, he works in Potiphar's house. Everything's great. He's running the whole show. Potiphar's wife thinks that he's hot and tries to seduce him. And so she's trying to seduce him, and he says, no, no, no. And in fact, look what he says. Here's a guy that doesn't have a Bible, that's so far from home. Nobody's around. Nobody will know. 18, 19 years old, probably. And look what his response to her. Basically, he says, he refused. He said to his master's wife in verse 8, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And he says, you know what? I'm not going to do it. And so she gets really mad, and she keeps trying to seduce him day after day after day. And then finally one day she's alone with him, and she traps him, and he runs away, and she grabs his robe as he's running away. And she runs out, and she says, okay, well, that's it. I'm going to tell everybody that he tried to attack me. And that's exactly what she does. And she tells her husband this, and basically falsely accuses Joseph. And he's just a slave, so who are you going to believe? And so his master heard the words his wife spoke to him, and she said, this is how he treated me. And he got mad at Joseph, and Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison, but the Lord... Is verse 21, there it is. It's there, it's right there again, isn't it? But the Lord was with Joseph. The dude's in prison. Okay, I was like, I had like a really nice coat, a great deal back home. And I've been sold into slavery. It went okay for me there. I'm in a nice house. Now I'm in prison. And you're telling me God is with me. What in the world? How do you make it through it? Well, you focus on the fact that God is with you instead of the fact that you're in prison. The Lord's with Joseph and showed him his steadfast love. I mean, at this point, if I'm Joseph, I'm saying, God, could you not be with me so much? God, hey, God, I got an idea, God. How about if you go be with my brothers, the ones that sold me into slavery? Maybe you could be with them. I mean, God is with him. And what happens in the prison is an amazing thing. God raises him up. He ends up running the whole show. He interprets a couple of dreams from some guys. They're supposed to get him out of the prison, but they get out and they forget about him and leave him in prison for two more whole years. Anybody been through what Joseph's been through? Has what you're facing been as bad as what Joseph faced? I don't think so. And so Joseph goes through this, but he knows that God is with him, and he focuses on God, and he's faithful. And what God does is he uses these trials to make Joseph into the man he wants him to be, so that when he does get out of prison, he uses them to save a nation, to save his family. It's an amazing, amazing story, what happens and how the famine comes, but God gives Joseph a solution to it. He ends up running Egypt and bringing his own family into Egypt and taking care of them, and everything goes great. It's important to remember that before God honors, God humbles. And it's also important to remember, it's kind of catchy and cheesy, but I read this week and it encouraged me a lot. If God leads you to it, he will bring you through it. And understand that God's going to bring you through it. And God's presence is what makes all the difference in the world. If you're going through a trial today, you're in good company, because a guy like Joseph went through one. James understood you were going to go through one. The Apostle Paul went through one. In fact, he had he called it in 2 Corinthians 12 a messenger of Satan that was given to him to buffet him. He asked God three times to take it away, and God didn't. He said, I'm not taking it away. He said, I'm going to leave it there to keep you humble. And he said, you know what, because of that, and God told him, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And then Paul said, okay, then I'm going to boast in my weakness because God's grace is sufficient. And he went through all that. Moses coming up. You guys, we're going to study Moses in a couple of weeks. You ever heard about Moses, Big Mo? It's really kind of cool story. Moses is awesome, but I mean, it's a neat story. But here's the deal with Moses. Moses was in the king's palace. Everything was going great. Turns 40, makes a dumb decision, runs away, lives in a wilderness on the backside of a desert, herding sheep. I mean, he was rolling with Pharaoh before. Now he's herding sheep on the backside of a desert for 40 years. He's wandering around the wilderness. Now, it gets worse for Moses because then he gets some whiny people to hang around with for 40 years later. But for 40 years, he's in the wilderness herding sheep. And then at 80 years old, God calls him to go deliver his people. But he went through some tough times. And we'll look at that as well. You got Moses, you got Paul, you got Joseph, Job. I mean, times and time through the Bible, you see the men and women, the people that God uses, have gone through difficult trials. Our Savior. I mean, look at Jesus. He lived perfect life. He never sinned. And yet he hung naked and beaten on a cross. He suffered for you and for me so that we could be forgiven. He didn't deserve that. He deserved glory. And he got death. And he took our place. And the reason that he did that is not so that we could have a story to tell, but because our sin had to be paid for. And he says that anybody that turns from their sin and places their faith in him can be forgiven because he paid the price for us. Have you done that? Listen, I'm telling you, you're going to go through a trial, and you want to go through it with God, not without God. And the only way to go through it with God is to place your faith in Jesus and trust him and give him your life. I encourage you to do that today. Listen, what we need to do is we need to get to the place in our life where we're willing to say, Lord, I am willing. I'm willing to receive what you give. I'm willing to lack what you withhold. I'm willing to relinquish what you take, and I'm willing to suffer what you require. It's not fun going through trials. Sometimes, but God uses them in our life for good a lot of times. How many of you ever discipline your kids? I'm not asking if you spank them. I mean, you know, you take something away from them, you do something, but they get mad. Your kids ever get mad at you? Yeah. It's not fun, is it? Do you enjoy it? Do you enjoy disciplining your kids? I don't. I don't enjoy it at all. But you know what? I look forward to what's on the other side of it. Because if they learn the lesson and they become the men and the women that God wants them to be, then their life's going to be better if they get the lesson, aren't they? Same thing is true with us. You ever been through surgery? Anybody ever had surgery? Everybody? Okay, surgery. Before you went into surgery, were you looking forward to it? No, man. I remember praying. I would put my hand on the TV with that nut on TV or something. Say, Lord, just get me out of this. Don't make me do this. I would do anything. I'd pay anything. I was trying to fix it. Lord, I don't want to go through surgery. No. I didn't like it, and it hurt. It hurt bad. But you know what? It was good for me. If I hadn't gone through that, I couldn't be here today. I'd have flat lungs or something today. It'd be really bad. It'd be really painful. God used it. God used the surgery to make me stronger. That's what he uses trials for in our life. It's kind of like giving birth. How many of you ever given birth? Men haven't. No men. There's that one guy, supposedly. Not really a guy on the news. But so another story. But isn't it terrible? It's terribly painful, right? I would imagine. I've had a kidney stone, so that's close. So I mean, it's terribly painful, but isn't it so worth it? Doesn't after all that pain, isn't there just a tremendous amount of joy? That's what trials are like. It's the same thing. God uses that in our life that way. Here's the problem. Is a lot of times when things don't work out, we question God and we walk away and we use it as an excuse not to do what God wants us to do. My wife was out of town this week, so I got to watch like good movies. And I watched Black Hawk Down. You ever seen Black Hawk Down? It's crazy. It's intense, man. It's just like an hour of just shooting and blowing stuff up. And my favorite scene in it, there's a guy, Sergeant McKnight, who's my favorite guy in the whole movie. He's driving a Humvee. They've gone and they've captured these prisoners from Mogadishu. Not prisoners. They were like on the rebel side, and they were meeting, and then the army goes in. They capture these prisoners that were on the rebel forces, kind of, and they're trying to bring them out. And as they're bringing them out, man, it's just all coming down on their heads, and it's really, really bad. And there's like a little, you know, private kind of guy that's driving this Humvee thing, and Colonel McKnight is next to him. And they're all shot up, and the guy's going, man, we got to go, we got to go, we got to go. And the kid goes, Colonel, I can't drive. I'm shot. But Colonel, I'm shot. He goes, everybody's shot. We need the prisoners. Get in and drive. Let's go. I mean, that's kind of it. And I love that line. I love that attitude because that's the reality. Here's the reality. I'll tell you guys this morning, I'm hurting. I'm messed up. I mean, I'm not messed up in my head, but I mean, I'm going through a tough trial right now. But you know what? There's people around us that need the gospel. And there's work to be done. And if we waited, and if God only used unbroken and unhurt people to help other people, he'd never use anybody. Because you're not the only one that's ever gone through a trial, and I'm not the only one that's ever faced what I'm, even what I'm facing today. It's not that, it's just people have gone through it time and time again. And you're not alone. And God hasn't forgotten about you. And in fact, he's going to use it for your good. And in fact, if you keep your focus on him and not on your trial, you'll be able to say like Joseph did. You know, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, at the end of the whole story, his brothers are worried because their dad has passed away, and now they're thinking, Joseph, now he's going to get even with us for beating him up, throwing and selling him into slavery. And they come to him, they start asking him kind of for mercy, and he says, guys, don't worry about it in Genesis 50, 20. He says, guys, don't worry about it. You know why? Because you meant it for evil. I think it's on there. I think I have it on the slide there. It says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And you can realize that no matter what it is that you're facing, that ultimately God is able to use it for good. Even though I don't understand it, even though I don't know the answer to the question why, I know how. And how is I focus on God, I'm faithful to him, and I'm going to walk through this. And he's going to walk through it with me. And when I need help, I'm going to ask him for wisdom. And I'm going to count it joy, not because I like it, but because I know he's in control and he's going to use it. I was reading through my Bible this week, and in Luke chapter 22, Jesus tells Peter, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan's demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But he says, but I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, once you've made it through that trial that you're about to face, Peter, when you do that, I want you to go and strengthen your brothers. And listen, that's what I want to tell you today. That's what I want you guys to get today. Whatever it is you're facing or whenever you go through it, whatever it is you're going through, you're going to make it. If you trust God, keep your focus on him. But when you get through it, realize that it wasn't for no reason that you went through that. The suffering is not in vain. It's not just because God's cruel, but God's going to use it in your life. And when you get through it, look for opportunities to use it to strengthen others. When you make it through, because you will, if you trust God. Those of you that don't know Christ, I beg you, give your heart and your life to him today. Here's what life looks like a lot of times. And the best illustration I've ever heard, a friend of mine named Tommy told me about this one time. He says, a lot of times our life looks like a tapestry. You ever look at a tapestry hanging on the wall? And from the front of it, it's this beautiful thing. But on the back of it, it's just a bunch of mangled, mixed up threads. And when you're right in the middle of that trial, sometimes you're looking, it's like you're up close on those mangled, mixed up threads. And you look at it and you say, God, I don't understand how this could have any good at all. I don't understand what's going to happen here, but God, it doesn't make any sense to me. But God sees the front of it, and when you get past it and you're able to look back and you're able to see the big picture, you go, God, you know what? I see how you use that. I'm better for it, and I trust you, and I'm thankful for it. And God, only because of you, I'm able to count it all joy. Hey, let's pray together as the guys come up here to play one last song. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you're in control. God, I pray for anyone here that doesn't know you. Lord, I pray that even in this moment, they will turn from their sin, they will place their faith in you. God, that they'll experience the forgiveness that you offer. Lord, thank you that you are able, God, that you are able to take what looks really horrible and use it for good. Thank you, God, that your word says that you cause all things to work together for good to those that love you, to those that are called according to your purpose. God, thank you that even when things look bad, that we can trust you. Lord, I pray for everyone here that even in this moment, God, that whatever trial they're facing, that they will leave that at your feet and that we will make the choice to count it joy because the trials are inevitable and we will see how you're using it for good. And God, that we will ask you for wisdom, that we won't blame you, that we won't run from you, but God, that we would run to you. And Lord, I pray for those here that don't know you yet, that even in this very moment, they would just fully surrender their lives to you. Lord, I love you and I thank you for being here with us. Lord, use us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's sing this song together here.